to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. And Lord, it really is. The sun's shining. It's beautiful outside. The cold for us has gone away for at least a little while. But Lord, even if it was pouring down rain or even snow, it'd still be a beautiful day because we're in your presence. God, I thank you that whenever your people gather together, you promise to be with them in a special way. And Lord, whenever your word is shared, you promise to speak to your people. And I pray that you would do that today. I pray that you would use me as I'm the one who's going to be speaking. Help me to think clearly and speak clearly and say what you want me to say. I pray that each of us, including me, would have an open heart and an open mind to receive what you want to talk to me about and what you want to talk to us about. And I pray that we would be determined that whatever it is that you lay on our hearts, that we're going to leave this place a little bit later on today to live it out in our world so that we can make a difference for you in our world. And God, we pray that you give us clarity today and that we'd help not to be distracted. We give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be looking at Acts 26. Start with a question like I often do. It is also the title of my message. Why are we here? Why are we here? Now, when you hear that, you might automatically think of it personally. Why am I here? Well, I'm here because I go to church on Sundays. I'm here because it's important to worship God. I'm here because I want to hear a message. I'm here because my wife, no, never mind, we won't go there, or some other family member, or whatever. I'm here because somebody promised to take me out for lunch if I'd show up. I don't know what it might be. I'm glad you're here. But I'm not really thinking so much right now about individually, why I am here individually, why you are here as an individual, but why are we as a church, why are we as a part of the family of God, part of the body of Christ, why are we here? And not just why are we here this morning, but why are we here? Why do we exist? There's a lot of different reasons that can come to mind. We can say, well, we're here because we're supposed to worship God. We're here because we need to and want to learn. We're here because we need to and want to encourage one another. We want to help one another grow closer to God. We got all kinds of activities that we can be involved with and enjoy. We can build relationships. We can meet needs. And all those things, along with a multitude of other things, are true and are an important part of why we exist and what we're supposed to do. So I want to make a little distinction between why are we here and what do we do. Next week, we're going to talk about that question, what do we do? And we'll dig in a little bit more why we do it. But today, why are we here? Why are we here? I think in the midst of all the other things, there is one main thing that I think is majorly significant and what I want to focus on today. And it also happens to be a part of our church's vision statement. You may have heard this before. Maybe this is your very first time. But I want to share with you what our church's vision statement is. Our church's vision statement is Marion Oaks Assembly of God is a light shining in the darkness, showing people of all nations to Jesus Christ, who is the way to salvation, healing, and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So when you get right down to it, everything else that we do, we exist to point people to Jesus. Because Jesus is everything. Jesus is God. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our solution. Jesus is who we need to know and to respond to have a relationship with God. And it's in Jesus that relationship grows. It's all about Jesus. We are here to point people to Jesus. There's a number of scriptures I could have used today, and I chose this one in Acts chapter 26. And it's about the Apostle Paul and how he shares what happened to him. But to set this up, I just want to ask you a question that may seem like, where did that question come from? But it'll make sense in a moment. How would you feel about someone leading someone close to you? I was going to say leading your child, leading your grandchild. And for those of you that have children, that have grandchildren, you can picture it that way. But we've got some younger people here, so you don't have children yet. But leading somebody very, very close to you, how would you feel about somebody leading them into a lifestyle of being addicted to drugs? Or addicted to alcohol to the point it's going to destroy their lives? Or getting involved in some kind of cult that you know has just got really weird ideas and stuff and it's just going to twist them all up and get them alienated and all kinds of stuff. Or to lead them to separate themselves totally and completely from family to friends, family and friends. You probably wouldn't feel too good about that, would you? In fact, because depending on the relationship you have, you would do everything you could to see that that would not happen, wouldn't you? I know I would. Now, the reason I ask that question is because that kind of feeling is what motivated the Apostle Paul, whose Hebrew name is Saul. You may know him from either name in the book of Acts. That's what motivated him to persecute the church. You know, we think of the Apostle Paul as a great missionary evangelist who traveled all over the Roman Empire to tell people about Jesus. Jesus' own people, the Jews, the people that weren't part of Jesus' people, the Gentiles. God said, you're going to reach out to everybody. And God made him so effective at reaching the Roman Empire and setting into motion other people who would go out and see a great spread of the gospel in the first century. That's how we think of the Apostle Paul. Sometimes we forget that he started out as the most zealous, I almost said evil and wicked, but that wasn't his goal. That wasn't his motivation. But he was the most aggressive persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ because he believed Jesus was a fraud. He did not believe that Jesus was God's son. He did not believe that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. And Jesus was killed. He's gone. But now his followers, the church, they're continuing to take that message. And in his mind, Jesus and his teachings through his church is now drawing God's wonderful people that Paul deeply loved and still loved even after coming to know Jesus, drawing them away from God, putting them on a path that is going to be spiritually destructive. And so Paul deliberately, aggressively persecuted the church. Arrested Christians. He would travel across the country into other countries to arrest Christians and leaders and bring them back for trial, cast his vote against them, to have them jailed. Seems to indicate he was maybe involved in at least agreeing for whatever their execution. But something happened to Paul to totally change him. Maybe you know the story. If you don't, you're going to hear it today, and if you do, you'll get a refresher. And that's what we're going to look at in Acts chapter 26, starting in verse 9. By the time we get to this point in the story, the change in his life has already happened, and it happened decades ago. He's already been traveling all around sharing the gospel, which really stirred up the people he was working for before, the religious leaders. He was their greatest ally, and now he has become enemy number one. And when he made a visit to Jerusalem, they arrested him, imprisoned him on trumped up charges. And by the time we get to this point in the story, he's been in prison, he's been in jail, put it that way, for 2 years. And they're getting ready to send him to Rome to be tried by the court of Caesar. And he has the opportunity to give his story to King Agrippa. And this is where we jump in. Verse 9, Paul speaking. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. In other words, he tried to make them deny Christ. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Verse 12. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? He knew it was the Lord. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Let's stop there for just a moment. So Saul is persecuting the church, the followers of Jesus. They're leading all his beloved people away from God. And he is going to Damascus, a city hundreds of miles away, to arrest some more. And in the middle of the day at noon, and you know how bright it gets at noon, even here, but in the desert, in that part of the world, tremendously bright. He says, there is a light that was even way brighter than the sun. He fell to the ground. Heard this voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he asked who? He says, Jesus. Just want to let you know that, you know what? When God's people are under persecution, when you are under persecution, when someone's coming against you because you're a Christian, they're not just coming against you, they're coming against Jesus. And I guess what I want to try to emphasize is Jesus stands with you. He owns you. He is with you, okay? He stands with you. You are his in the sense of relationship. He cares about you. He loves you. You are his son. You are his daughter if you have a relationship with him. I just want to point that out. But anyway, the question is, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. What does that mean? What's a goad? A goad is basically like a cattle prod, okay? I mean, back then they would use a sharp stick. Today they use an electric one. Anybody ever been poked by any kind of a cattle prod? Good. Oh, there's somebody over there. I won't point him out, but... yeah, you would not want to be poked by a cattle prod. And it's not meant to torture an animal. It's just meant to keep them in line, get them back where they need to go, or whatever. And basically, he says, Saul, been trying to get your attention. But you just keep kicking against the, you know, you just keep trying to resist. And that saying was actually a saying that was well known in the Greek and Roman world. To them, it meant, it doesn't do any good to resist fate. In the Jewish culture, basically meant, it doesn't do a whole lot of good to resist God's purposes, okay? He says, isn't it kind of hard? So that lets us know that God had already been dealing with Saul's heart, with his life, but he had been resisting it because he was so convinced that these Christians, this Jesus, was taking people the wrong direction. But when he said, who are you? He says, I am Jesus. It's quite obvious from what happened from that point on. He's like, oh my goodness, I have been totally wrong. I've been going 100% the wrong direction. Jesus really is God. Jesus really is our Messiah. And from that point on, his life was 100% changed. He believed that Jesus had died and was still dead. But now it's like the resurrection, these lies that everybody's been spreading, they're true. So his life changed. Let's go on. Verse 15, overlap a little. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you. He says, listen, you're going to serve me from now on. And what I want you to do in serving me is you're going to be a witness. You're going to be somebody to share what I have already told you, which is just a little bit. But what I'm going to tell you, what you're going to experience, what you're going to learn, I'm going to use you to share that with people. Going on, he says here in verse 17, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles. Delivering. Okay, this is not going to be easy. It's going to require deliverance. To whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I declared first to those in Damascus and then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and also to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping for with their repentance. And then he goes on that it was because he had changed, his whole life had changed, and he did a 180, that the religious leaders who used to be his backers now became those who opposed him and set up this arrest and this imprisonment. This story gives us the background to how Paul was totally and completely changed. But God not only changed Paul, he commissioned him. That means he says, I have a purpose for you. I have a mission for you to fulfill. And it's called a commission. And I want to look at what it was that God commissioned Paul to do. Because it lines right up with what God wants all of us to do. It lines right up with what God wants our church to do, what we've already talked about. It lines right up with why are we here to point people to Jesus. So let's take a couple of moments to pick apart here this commission that God made to Paul. Paul was commissioned. We find it in verse 18. When he said to him, I am going to send you, I have called you. My purpose for you is to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That word sanctified has a number of nuances in the New Testament. Right here it means those who have now had a relationship with me. They've been set apart for the purposes of God because of their faith in Jesus Christ. So what is it that God commissioned Paul to do? Paul was commissioned, number one, to open the eyes of the spiritually blind. To open the eyes of the spiritually blind. Not that he would literally do something to open those eyes, but God wanted to use him to touch people's lives through the words that he would speak, through the interaction he would have with them, that those who were spiritually blind would have their eyes opened. He said in one of his letters, 2 Corinthians 4:4, he says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see, we have an enemy. He's called the devil. He's called Satan. He's an actual, real, spiritual being. Now, unlike some people believe, he's not on equal with God. He is very powerful. He's more powerful than me. He's more powerful than you. I love the Bible says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. With Jesus, we don't have anything to worry about. So we stay close to Jesus. Satan, a very powerful spiritual being, and his goal from the very beginning has been to deceive mankind, starting in the Garden of Eden, and to keep them from having a relationship with God. And he continues that work. And a very important part of that is to keep people blind to spiritual realities. Not physically blind, but spiritually blind. Have you ever known somebody, not you, yourself, I understand that, who's kind of what we call blind to themselves? You know what that means, right? I mean, if you don't, it basically means there's something that, we'll put it nicely, they could really stand to work on, okay? Something that really could, you know, it might be nice if they would change a little bit in this area, but they don't see it. They don't see it. They're blind to, other people can see it, but they're blind to themselves. And that's kind of the idea that is here. People are blind to spiritual reality. People are blind to their need of spiritual relationship with God. And that's exactly where the enemy wants them to be. And that's the first part of what God says to Paul. I am commissioning you to open the eyes of the spiritually blind. Perhaps you've heard somebody say, well, this, and I've explained it, but they just can't see it. They just can't see it. It's right there in front. They just can't see it. That's the way it is for some people. Spiritually speaking, and I'd be very quick to say that maybe some of you, or some of you that are watching online, that's where you are right now. It's like spiritual reality, it's not that big a deal, it's not that important. I'll tell you, it's significantly important. There's an enemy that wants to keep you blind. The second part, God commissioned Paul to lead people from darkness to light. Very, very similar, very, very much overlapping, but just another picture that God uses. You can study this all through Scripture and get a lot out of the symbolism of light and darkness, of good versus evil, of sin versus forgiveness, how light dispels darkness, but the darkness cannot overcome the light, that light shows truth, it warns, it guides. It's one of the reasons Jesus used that as one of the descriptions of himself, saying, I am the light of the world. You read the Gospel of John, especially in the first chapter, it talks specifically about how Jesus came into the world as light coming into the darkness. But yet so many people resisted him and resisted that light. It says they loved the darkness more than the light. You know, even people that don't believe in spiritual things, godly things, biblical things, the whole idea of light and darkness, for the most part, light's the good thing, darkness is the bad thing. You see it in popular movies and TV shows and books and all that kind of stuff. You got the forces of light versus the forces of darkness. And it comes down to this basic truth that seems to be worked into our lives, that there is a light. But the light is God. And his plan for us and his purpose for us and Jesus and wanting to change us. And again, you think of something maybe used of someone else, say, you know, that person's just in the dark. We may not literally mean that they're in a room with the lights out and the doors closed, they can't, whatever. It just means they don't understand. All right? Sometimes people say, we got to keep him in the dark. Like, don't let him know. It's basically keeping information from. And that's the idea, that we've got to come out of the dark and into the light. We need to respond to the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The third thing he says is God commissioned Paul to release people from the power of Satan to God. You see, Satan not only has this influence to want to blind people and to keep them into the dark, but he actually has the power and the ability, if people don't call out to God, to bind them in some way. Now, I'm not trying to say that everybody who's not a Christian is demon-possessed or anything like that. I'm just saying that you are under the authority and under the power to much degree of the enemy. And some of it, in fact, a lot of it just comes from the fact that this whole world system, apart from God, is under his control, under his influence. And therefore, people without God are bound by that. And God says, that's another way to put it. I'm sending you to release people from the power of Satan to God. And let me just add this little side note here, that when Paul began to get involved in this, taking the gospel, taking the good news to the world, pointing people to Jesus, seeing their lives changed and transformed, he had opposition. And it was the enemy. And he writes about it in a number of places about spiritual warfare. And can I tell you that we are going to, and we do face the same thing. If we are followers of Jesus and we're seeking to live for him and do what he calls us to do, what he wants us to do, and take Jesus to our world and to be a light ourselves shining in the world, we will face opposition. Because there's an enemy that doesn't want to see us succeed. The fourth thing that God commissioned Paul to do is to help people receive forgiveness of sins. And that really is the root of it all. It's our sins that separate us from God. It's our sins that keep us blind. It's our sins that keep us in the dark. It's our sins that keep us from being released from Satan's power and experiencing freedom in Jesus Christ. And so he says, I'm going to send you to help people receive forgiveness of sins so that they can no longer have that barrier between them and God. And so they can have that relationship with God. And totally apart from that, sin just makes a mess of our lives. I've said so many times that God wasn't looking down on the earth saying, oh man, those people are having way too much fun. Let's give them a bunch of rules and regulations and guidelines, all that kind of stuff to spoil their fun. No, he saw that sin was destroying humanity as a whole and destroying individual lives. And he says, we've got to show them, tell them how to live. And even more importantly, that we've got to send Jesus, you've got to go. Jesus, I'm going to take care of the sin problem. And that leads to the fifth and last thing as part of the commission. God commissioned Paul to help people find their place in the kingdom of God. Basically, to have a relationship with God and with others. And that was God's original plan. And that's what Jesus' coming was all about. Jesus, God himself, coming to earth to take care of the sin problem. That sin that separates every human being from God. That sin problem that individuals cannot do anything about because it's just built in. He came. He died on the cross, and that death was to pay the price for our sins. He lived the perfect life, the life we can't live, and died a death he didn't deserve so that his death would pay the price for our sins. And God raised him from the dead to new life so that those who put their faith in him can have new life. And that's why he said that the people would be sanctified by faith in me. They would be set apart. They would have that relationship because of their faith, their trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross. So before I go on and ask, have you experienced that? I know a great majority of you, and I know that according to your testimony, what I see in your life is that you have. At one point, you were headed the wrong direction, just like Paul. You see, what God is calling Paul to do is actually the story of what happened to him. What happens to all of us? At one point, we're heading the wrong direction, and maybe you still are, but many of you can give the testimony, I was headed the wrong direction. I was blind to spiritual reality. Maybe I had some ideas or whatever, some thoughts, but I was blind to the real spiritual realities, and I was in the dark about those kind of things, and I was under the influence of this world that's under the influence of the enemy and in bondage, and maybe some of you were in literal bondage. Literal bondage, which is where Satan loves to keep you. But Jesus showed up. You heard the gospel. You responded to God's pulling on your heart, because it starts with that. None of us will naturally respond unless God draws us to him. He's actively at work drawing us to him. And that's your testimony. But for others of you, maybe that's your testimony up to a certain point, and that is you're still blind. You're still in the dark. You're still under bondage, and God is working with your heart. I'm hoping and praying God is working with your heart. Sometimes we become so hardened, so willing to be blind, that we just shove it away like Paul, kicking against the goads. And God tries to reach out, we just push it aside. And I just want to encourage you, if that is you, stop pushing it aside. Be at least willing to say, God, are you speaking to me? Help my heart, my mind, to be open and willing to at least receive the truth if this is really, really the truth. I don't want to keep pushing it away. Please do that. So how can all this happen? What was Paul supposed to do to carry out this mission? He's giving them this mission. He's giving this commission, to go open their eyes, set them free so they can come to know Jesus. How does he go about that? Well, I'm sorry, I got to stop. I'm getting too fast here. It's explained in here too, basically it is to go and take what we call the gospel. The word gospel literally means good news. And I've already shared the great majority of that, but look at how it's put in this passage. As we look at verse 20 again, okay? When Paul says that he declared first to those in Damascus, then Jerusalem, throughout all the region of Judea, also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. There's a lot of the gospel right there. There's another little aspect he's already shared. We'll get to that. But I want to talk to you about Paul's declaration of the gospel. Paul's declaration of the gospel. Again, just to narrow it down to the exact thing he says here in verse 20. Declare that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. What is this gospel that Paul declared? What does it include? Paul's declaration of the gospel included the need to turn to God. He said he declared that they should repent and turn to God. Basically, the idea is that without God, we live contrary to God. It's as if we have our backs to God. We see that in our own relationships and our own interactions with others. If we get upset, we don't want to have something, we turn our backs to him, right? Even if it's not physically, it'll be mentally. It'll be emotionally. I mean, that's one of the reasons why you see a little cartoon or even a picture of people that are supposed to symbolize people who aren't getting along, people who don't have, they have their backs to one another, usually with their arms crossed like this. But yet you see when people get reconciled, when people build relationship, when people get things worked out or establish a relationship, you see them facing each other, often with some kind of expression of acceptance. Whether it's a handshake, a hug, whatever it would be, they're face to face. So we get this idea they needed to turn to God. He says, so we proclaim this message that you guys got your backs to God. You're walking away from God. You need to turn to God. He's the one you need to respond to. He's the one you need to have a relationship with. All the issues in your life, the sin and its consequences, is because you've turned your back to God. You need to turn to God. How do you do that? That's the second part. He actually mentions it first. Paul's declaration of the gospel included the need to repent of sin. He says, declare that they should repent and turn to God. That word repent literally means to change your mind, to change your focus, with the implication and the connotation that if you change your mind and you change your focus, you realize you're going the wrong way and you turn around and go the other way. You know, if I'm walking this direction and I say, I need to repent, I don't mean to sin this time, but where I'm going, I turn around and I walk the other direction. I won't ask for you to raise your hand. We'd all have to anyway. How many times have you been going somewhere and then you realize, I'm going the wrong direction? I need to turn around and go the other way. In the early days, it was because you were following your GPS and they weren't always that accurate. Have you ever done that? You follow your GPS and it says, keep on going. It's like the road dead ends right here. Then you got to turn around. But fortunately, they're a lot more accurate now. Now when we want to argue with the GPS, we go a different direction. Most of the time we find out, well, they were right, we were wrong. Anyway, but that's what repent means. It means to turn around and go a different direction. And he says that's what we need to do to turn to God. We have got to repent. We've got to change our mind. We've got to change our heart. We've got to change our direction. Why? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are on a path that leads us to death. Not just physical death. Even more importantly, spiritual death. In fact, if we're on that path, we're already spiritually dead. And the only way we can become spiritually alive and avoid being spiritually dead for all eternity is to turn to God, which means we need to repent and turn. And that repentance has to do with sin, because sin is what has caused the death. Sin is what causes the barrier between us and God. I often like to liken it to a humongous wall we can't climb over, jump over, get over in any human way. Or that great canyon, that great chasm between us and God, like the Grand Canyon. No matter how athletic you are, no matter how fast you can run, no matter how far you can jump off the edge of the Grand Canyon, you're not going to make the other side. You might make it farther than me. You make it farther than anybody else, but you're not going to make it in the same way. That's the chasm of sin. And we need to repent of our sins. The third one is the need to put faith in Christ. Now, that one's not mentioned right here in this verse, but it's because he's already mentioned it back in verse 18. When he says that what God's commissioned him to do was that he would, you know, open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, the power of Satan to God, that may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You see, we turn away from our sins. We repent of our sins. And then we receive salvation because we put our faith in Christ. Put our faith, put our trust in what he did, not on what we've done or what we hope to do or what we plan to do or somehow I'm going to do it better. Because it'd never be sufficient enough. But in the fact that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for my sins, I'm putting my faith in him. And then all these things together. Paul's declaration of the gospel included the need to turn to God, the need to repent of sin, the need to put faith in Christ. It results in a changed life. Thank God it results in a changed life. I don't know about you, but I would not want to live the life of someone who's apart from God. I mean, I had the privilege of giving my life to Christ when I was young. But I've seen, and so I avoided a lot of junk only because of God's grace. But there are many people that I know that chose later in life and got involved in all kinds of stuff. It's like, God, thank you that I never got involved in. Not because I'm something wonderful, because you're somebody wonderful. And he says that when we do that, when we come to God, it changes our life. At least it should. If it doesn't, something's not right. You know, if a person claims to have a true relationship with God through Christ, but their life is not changing, and I word it that way, it's not changing, there's a problem. And the reason I say it's not changing, because we all have stuff we need to work on. We all have stuff that's still not quite right, and God's going to help us get it right. But if we think that this whole idea is, I just need to go to God and say, God, forgive me of my sins, good. Now I'm just going to keep living my life like I want to. What that tells us is that we've not taken sin seriously. We're still blinded to some degree and not realizing that sin is what's destroying us. Sin is what kept us from God. If that's so, why would I still want it in my life? And therefore, I'm going to do whatever I can with God's help through the Holy Spirit to walk a life pleasing to God, getting rid of sin, experiencing freedom, joy, peace, love, all as a part of that. So when this happened, it results in a changed life. And we see that taught by Jesus himself. He says, if you really love me, if you have a relationship with me, you're going to do what I say. John writes about it in 1 John about how sin's a big deal. We still all sin from time to time, but we got to deal with it, ask God to forgive us. But you know what? If we really have a relationship with God, we're not going to continue to live a lifestyle of sin. We're going to work against that. So that brings us back to the question we started with as we start to kind of bring this all together. Why are we here as a church? I would propose to you that what we've already talked about, to point people to Jesus, that as we see this example in the life of Paul, this is exactly what happened to him and what God commissioned him to go out and do. That commission wasn't just for Paul. It's for us as a church. It's for all of God's people. It's for all of God's churches, each church being an individual part of the big church, those that are truly following Christ. God, Jesus, calls us as a church to do the same thing. That we as a church exist. We are here to point people to Jesus. The truth of the gospel. That people can come to know Jesus Christ through salvation, forgiveness of their sins, and then continue to grow in relationship with him. I want to revisit really quickly our vision statement because I think that describes it so well in a very personal way for us. That Marion Oaks Assembly of God is a light shining in the darkness. We use that same picture, a light shining in the darkness. That's why sometimes we use the logo of a lighthouse, a light shining in the darkness, showing people of all nations. And I really like that part, all nations. So glad for so many different nations represented in our church. Showing people of all nations to Jesus Christ. Because he's the Savior, the healer, and the one who fills with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the answer, as we said. So how does that apply to our church? It means that we as the church need to proclaim the gospel. And we do. That message that I just shared, what is the gospel? That's something we share, we talk about all the time. That's something that even in a larger portion or even a smaller portion, you're going to find in almost every single message I preach, even though the message I preach may be focused on something totally different that applies to us as believers about how we grow in our relationship with one another, how we should treat one another, what the Bible says about this, what the Bible says about that. Almost every time, there will be at least a couple minute explanation of what the gospel is. For those who may be among us, who do not yet know what that is. And that's why at times, and we need to do more, do some planning and stuff like that, of why we need to have special things that are specifically focused on that. That's why from time to time we try to do things that are specifically designed to reach out into our community, to draw people in or to go out, to get people interested in hearing the gospel. But I want to tell you something. I believe the most important way that this applies to us as a church, and if you want to put it this way, to us being here this morning and gathering together every Sunday and Wednesdays and Tuesdays and Thursdays and whatever it is that we gather together, the most important way that applies is that each and every one of us are being prepared to go out and do this in our world. I've said something many times that sometimes people disagree with me or whatever, and that's fine. And that is, I believe that the primary place for people to come to know Jesus is not inside of church. It's out in the world. Jesus says, you've experienced it, now you go. You go into your world. If we think that the majority of people that are going to get saved are going to get saved in church, there's a whole lot more that will never even have the opportunity because they may never darken the doors of a church. Even Jesus said, go, go. The Great Commission, which we'll look at least a little bit next week, he says, go into the world and make disciples. Go. And the way this word is, the word there means as you are going, as you are going into the world. That isn't necessarily a specific call that every single one of us needs to go overseas. What it's saying is as you are going through life, wherever you go, whatever you do, be that representative of Jesus Christ. So one of the best things that we can do, and one of the primary purposes of church, of gathering together, is so that we can prepare ourselves to make a difference in the world. Now, there's a lot of stuff involved in that. We got to deal with the sin in our own lives we're still struggling with. You know, we got to build relationships with one another, and we got to make them healthy. And we got to deal with all the stuff that makes them unhealthy. Okay? We got to grow in our own relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to become more like Jesus Christ. And that's what we're to do. We're going to talk some more about that next week when we talk about, well, what are we supposed to do as a church? But as we are prepared to share the gospel and encourage and support each other in the efforts to do that is very, very important. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that people shouldn't come to know Jesus in our church. They should. Because, you know, sometimes people do come to church and they don't know Jesus yet. And that's where they're going to hear the gospel. And that's why I said in almost every sermon, there'll be at least a little bit of that in there, an explanation of that in there, even if I'm dealing with a totally different subject. And as I've already intimated, that may be you this morning. Maybe you're here today or you're watching online and you do not yet have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ because you've not repented of your sins and put your faith in Him. And my prayer would be, and has been all week long, that God would deal with your heart and that you would not keep kicking against the goads, but instead say, God, here I am. I'm beginning to see the light. I realize what I need. So as we wrap this up, I want to make this personal. Not just why are we as a church here, it's why am I here? And I want you to ask that too. Why are you here? You don't have to say it out loud, but ask, why am I here? Why? And not just why am I here in church? We already dealt with that at the beginning. Not just why am I here on this earth, but why am I here? If you're a follower of Jesus, why are you here? Sometimes people say, well, God's got something for us to do. It's totally 100% true. And that's to take the gospel to other people. We're going to dig into that in just a second. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know what? If all God's purpose was to get us saved so we could have a relationship with Him, as soon as we became a Christian, He could take us to heaven. And that's certainly true. Of course, it would leave a lot of holes in families and all kinds of things like that. So we have other responsibilities we've got to carry out. But I would propose to you that whatever it is that you do in your life, and you could make a list of all the things you do as a worker, as an employee, as a student, as a husband, son, daughter, parent, whatever your role is in the family, all the things that you do, significantly important, that God wants to use each of us as individuals to do the same thing we've been talking about, and that's to point people to Jesus. To point people to Jesus. To introduce them to Him. To help people grow in their relationship with Jesus. To be a light in this dark world. That was Jesus' primary plan. Go into the world. I want to read one more passage of Scripture. It's Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 14. Jesus is talking to His followers. And He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. God calls each of us to be a light in our world. Our witness, our message to the world is through our changed life. The fact that we are being conformed to the image of Christ, that something is different. And so I want to leave you with a couple of questions. How does my character point people to Christ? You see, when Jesus comes into our life, it changes everything. Or it's in the process of changing everything. How does my character, what people see about me as a person, the character traits, how does that point people to Jesus? How do my actions point people to Jesus? The things that I do, the things I choose not to do, how do they point people to Jesus? How do my words point people to Jesus? That's not just sharing the gospel. That's a very important part. But our words, the things that we choose to say, the things we choose not to say, how we say them, our attitudes are involved in there too. We can say all the right things for the wrong, with the wrong attitude and totally negate what we're saying. But it does include being willing to speak up. Sometimes people say, well, you know what, just live a really good life, be a good Christian. People see a difference in you and want what you have. Hopefully that is all true, but it's not that important that you share. Well, if you don't share, how are they going to find out what the answer is? That's why Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:15, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Always be ready to share the difference Jesus has made in your life and what that means for you, not only now, but forever. But make sure you do it right, with gentleness and respect. That's the most important thing. But I can tell you another important thing is to pray for other people. Pray along these lines. Pray for people, the people that you know, the people you love. Lord, open their eyes so they won't be blind. Lord, help them to see the light and respond to it. Lord, set them free from the authority and the power of Satan at work in their lives. May they ask for, find forgiveness of sins and become part of the family of God. Pray for them. Pray for them. So what kind of light are you being in this dark world? In your home, with your family, that's very important. Because if your family member sees you act totally different at church, and maybe even out there in the world than you do at home, I mean, your family more than anybody else knows that you've got problems and flaws, but how are you dealing with them? And how do you make up for it when you've messed up? And are you willing to apologize, not only to God, but to family? In other words, how do you live in your home? I would tell you something, there's no greater and best, better, more important place to shine your light that people would come to know Jesus than your home. What kind of light are you being in your home, in school, at work, in your neighborhood? This is just a challenge to examine your heart and say, God, how can I be a better light? What needs to change? What do I really need to depend more on you about? What do I need to learn? Because maybe I need to learn some more about how I can share the truth with others. How can I be a light? Let's all stand together. And I'm going to invite our elders, our prayer team, staff, come forward so we'll be ready for prayer as we wrap everything up here. And in just a moment, I'm going to pray, ask God to speak to our hearts once again, reinforce to us what he wants us to hear today and how and what he wants us to respond to. And after that, if you would like someone to pray with you or for you about anything, for yourself or for somebody else, maybe totally unrelated to the message, we'll be glad to do that. That's why we do this. If you'd like to share something that's on your heart with one of us about this message, we'll be glad to pray with you about that too. That's why we're going to be here. But before we go into that time, I just want to ask, are you here today? And you say, you know what, Pastor Tim, you might would say, I've never really heard this before, or I've heard it but never really understood it, or I have understood it but I've resisted it. And you've been like Paul, kicking against the goads. God has been working in your heart. God has been drawing you to himself, and you've been resisting. And you say, you know what, today's the day. I'm going to stop walking away from God. I'm going to stop running from God. I'm going to stop turning my back on God. I'm going to stop trying to be right with God just by being good. But instead, I'm going to put my faith in Christ. And if that's you, would you just lift up your hand, because I want to pray for you. I want to see that happen in your life. Say, that's me. I need Jesus. I need a Savior. I need my sin problem taken care of. Okay. that maybe some of you that are online, that's you. And I just encourage you and challenge you, call out to God. It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be really spiritual words. Just say, God, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Please forgive me based on what Jesus did, not what I can do. And I want to live for you. I want to leave my sin behind. And God will do that in your life. Father God, we thank you for your presence in this place today. And God, I pray that this message would not be a condemning message at all. I pray that maybe it'll be a little bit of a convicting message, to whatever degree we need that, of saying, you know what? There's more that I can do, not in myself, but there's more that I can do by cooperating with God and his work in my life to be a light to my world, to be a light to my family, to be a light to the people at school, to be a light to other employees, to be a light in my neighborhood, wherever it is. There's more that I can do. And Lord, today I've been challenged. And God, I pray that it be a challenge and an encouragement, not a guilt thing that we go home saying, okay, I got to do this, I got to do that. That's not right. That's not right. That's not what you want. I pray that we would be so overjoyed, Lord, by what you've done for us, that we would have greater compassion and love and empathy for people who are in bondage, that it would almost drive us to want to point people to you. And God, I pray that your light would shine brightly through our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would help us with the areas where we struggle, where the light is a little dimmer because we're still working on that aspect of our personality or our character or things we say or things we do. And we need your help, Lord. Help us, help us, help us. Help us to become more and more like Jesus. And God, I pray also that when we mess it up, help us to be so quick to get it right with you, but also to apologize to others, because, Lord, that is a testimony in itself. When we mess up, if we're willing to make it right with others, that shows that Jesus has made a difference in our lives too. And God, I thank you that you'll do that. And I pray that you'd help us as a church to do all that we need to do to support and encourage each other to be a light in our world. And that our church itself would be what we say our vision is, to be a light shining in the darkness. And Lord, I give you the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.